the book of Isaiah, chapter number 66, and I want to look at verse 13. Let me back up, and let's see if I can pick up the context here. Well, let's go back at least to verse number 12. The Bible says in Isaiah 66:12, "For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem." Now, in this hour of cross-gender and transgender and all this other abomination, it's hard to even take a text that would deviate from the norm when it comes to the genders. But I want to show you some truths here in the passage tonight concerning the motherhood of God. Now, you think about that truth. We think about him as Father, but he is also our mother. He single-handedly conceived us, amen? And he created us. And so just as there is the fatherhood of God, there's also the truth of the motherhood of God, and it's found here in this passage. He said, "As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem." They say there's no love like a mother's love. Well, I want to say thank God that the Lord Jesus, he loves me like I was his only child. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Father, would you bless your word? Would you make it come alive to our hearts and minds tonight? Illuminate it in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much. And you may be seated. Now, you understand that there are factions that have tried to take the masculinity of God away from doctrine. They're trying to create a gender-neutral God. Now, I want you to understand, God refers to himself in the male gender, and he does that throughout the Scripture. And but yet there are people who have tried to take songbooks and have tried to take even translations and take God's gender out of the way and stop calling him. And that's not what we're attempting to do at all, but just the more, I want to show you that God created mothers, and he created them in his own image. You say he did that? Yes, sir. The Bible says that he created them. Let's look it up. Genesis chapter number 3, let's see if we can pick it up here. Actually, I'm looking for a place where he restates it. Male and female created he them. Where's that at? Well, maybe I can't pick up the where it's restated at, of course. Anyway, the scripture says that God created man out of the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And God created man and woman, for that matter, in his own image. Well, in scripture, of course, we know that God created two genders, male and female. And in the animal kingdom, God uses some situations and some instances to give example of his care. You understand that the Lord Jesus often spoke about earthly illustrations to portray a heavenly truth. They understood animal husbandry. They understood those sorts of things. And so he could relate to them a truth that he wanted to relate by giving an example of an animal, and oftentimes an animal or some other situation. And so the Lord did that oftentimes using the comparisons. I thought about what the scripture says in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 8, verse number 7. The Bible says, "Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth," look at the phrase, "her appointed time." And the Bible says, "And the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord." Now, when I thought about that, the latter are probably talking about birds that migrate. And it very well may be also that the stork migrates. The turtle is probably the turtle dove. The crane, the swallow, we're pretty sure the swallows migrate. Was it the swallows of, Capistrano, that they come every year in this town and everybody comes to watch the swallows return and they come back on the same time every year? I don't know if you've noticed, but our swallows, our chimney sweeps are back. And they dive bomb that chimney about dark. I'm telling you what's the truth. It is a sight to watch them. They dive at that thing, and sometimes I wonder how that chimney holds them this many. And they just keep a diving. And we have never actually thought about turning the boiler off to coincide with the return of the swallows. Because if the boiler was on wide open, we had a cold snap, we'd probably have swallows medium well, you know. The truth of the matter is, but those swallows, they come on a schedule. Robins and the other animals, of course, I think about in the fall of the year, the monarch butterfly. It's always fall, and fall's coming when you see the monarchs through here. And when you see the first monarch, when you see the first woolly worm, you know the time is here. You know fall is not far away. May not be cool, may not have anything to do with the temperature, but you know that they are, that the season is upon us. Well, I want to think about what the Bible says, "Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times." Now, again, it may be that the stork is migratory, but I want you to understand that the stork, and maybe this is where the whole wives' tale of the stork bringing babies, maybe this is where it comes from, coming from heaven, knowing the time. I don't know if this is where they get that or not. Never did know where the whole idea of the stork bringing babies to the human race came from. Maybe this is partially what it's based upon. But nevertheless, when you study the knowing her times, the stork, along with others, they know how long it takes for their eggs to hatch. They know how long it takes, the gestation period for an egg, and they know how long. And oftentimes there are animals that they will go on the nest and they don't come off. They don't eat, they don't drink, they don't come off the nest. And there's a certain period of time that they give themselves solely and completely to the care of those eggs, for fear that the eggs will be robbed, for fear that the eggs will turn cold, for fear of something else that might happen to them. And so the timing, it's amazing the timing. We would go at the chicken house. Of course, it was the inside chicken house, but on the outside of the chicken house, these little boxes that Grandpa had built, and there was a rail across the front of the box, and there would occasionally be a plank where it went up, and that would be where the chickens would walk the plank, and get up on the little thing. Because you say, "Well, how come they didn't fly up?" Because at the first of in the springtime every year, chickens would run out all year long. We'd certain day, they'd decide what day it was just before planting, and they'd catch all the chickens in the chicken house, shut the door, go after it all got up at night to roost, got there and latched the door, shut the door behind them. Next morning, you've never heard such in all your life. They take a big old pair of scissors and catch the chickens one at a time, take them outside, and it sounded like you was killing them. They'd squawk and carry on, spur you. Boy, you had to watch. And they'd take and cut their wings, clip the wings off. And they say you cut one, and that's all you have to do. But Grandpa didn't believe in that. He always cut both of them. I guess so they have a match pair. And they'd jump up on a stump, flap them little nubby things, you know. And, they thought they was killed, but it was to keep them in the fence, keep them inside of the chicken lot. And, of course, the old chicken lot was old and worn, and so there's pieces of tin and parts of signs, and in places there's plywood. There was stakes driven where stuff had dug in. And the old chicken lot looked pretty rough as you went around it, you know, but it would keep chickens in sometimes. Maybe. If everything was good, it would keep the chickens in. And it was during that time when the hens, they would decide that they were going to be on the nest, and they had that instinct to set. And you get an old hen want to set, and I'd hear have Grandma say, "Don't you let that old hen set. She's a-trying to set." And I said, "Don't you let her set." And I said, "Well, what do you mean? Break up her nest." That meant that you had to take the egg out from under her whether she wanted to give it up or not. Son, I fought an old hen for hours on end trying to get that egg. I mean, I've tried poking them with sticks. I've tried knocking them off a nest with a pole. I've tried everything you can think of. And, of course, generally not only did you have the hen to fight, oftentimes you'd have the rooster to fight to go with it. And you'd have to watch him because he'd be trying to flog you from the backside and the hen would be trying to peck you when you run your hen under there. But you get those eggs out. Hens have a time. They know when it's time to set. And they also know when it's time to come off the nest. They know when it's time for those eggs to hatch. They know. Amazing how they turn those eggs. And we could go on and on into the different things. And it's amazing how they sit on those eggs without breaking them. And there's just a whole lot goes into that. But I can say it this way, as a mother stork, she knows the gestation of her egg. She knows exactly how long it's going to be. Well, I got good news tonight as the motherhood of God for our nation and for the church of the living God. I'm glad he knows how much longer that we're going to be sitting. I'm glad he knows just exactly how much more we can take. You say, "Oh, we can't take no more pressure." He knows. "Oh, we can't take no more." He knows. "Oh, well, we can't take no more, preacher. Church just can't take much more." He knows. And I guarantee you that, hens don't overset. I mean, they don't have chickens come out hard-boiled. I mean, they know how long and how warm to keep them. They know how to set them. They know how to rotate. They know all of those things. The same thing is true. I'm glad that he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Surely if the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed time, then surely God knows the time that we're living in, and God knows where we're at, and God knows how much more we can take or how much more that we're going to need to take just before he comes. Now, I don't know what you think about this. The hatching of eggs and the hatching of the chicks was always a kind of a violent time. What do you mean by that? Well, chicks are born with a egg tooth. They've got a special little device from which to peck out from the inside out. And I made the mistake. I thought I was a helping by releasing a chicken from its shell one time. I saw the chickens being hatched, and I thought I was doing it a favor. It looked like it didn't have any strength left, and it looked like that it was actually late. The other ones have hatched out, but it was struggling trying to get out, so I decided I'm going to help it. So I began to pick away at the shell, and before you know it, it's hatched. And I felt real rewarded because I had helped hatch a chicken. That's a good thing, right? It's actually not. Because you see, that chick develops strength and coordination by pecking its way out. And by you helping it and making it easy for it, it hinders it. And I noticed that the other chicks got up and were moving around and walking, but my chick, it was still just laying there with its neck kind of strung out. It didn't seem like it was responding as quick or as good. Now, after a little while, I guess it got over it. But what I'm saying is this. God could take away our tribulation. God could take away our problems. He could do it in a twinkling of an eye. Of course he could. But you need to understand, that's not what makes the church strong. Tribulation, and I'm not talking about the tribulation, but I'm talking about tribulation worketh patience. And the church, my friend, patience causes the church to get close to God. And while I am not at all as a patriot, now listen to what I'm going to say, because I wear more than one hat. Somebody said, you're two-faced. No, that ain't it. Just the opposite. All of us, we have a hat of citizens of this country, but thank God we have another hat as citizens of another country. We salute the flag of the United States, but we also salute the American flag. We have dual allegiance. We have dual citizenship. As a patriot, I'm disgusted. As a patriot, I'm appalled. As a patriot, as a citizen, I am absolutely just, I'm insulted. I'm ashamed of our leadership. I'm ashamed of what happened this week. I'm ashamed of the big coming out party that they had in our executive branch. What a disgrace upon a land. What a wicked, wicked thing that is. I believe I can say that as an American. I believe I can say that as a voter. Now I'll say this, if you didn't vote, hush. Because, you know, we get what we ask for. We get what we deserve. I voted, I think I can say and disagree with what's going on. But can I tell you this? As a child of God, something inside of me is going, goody, goody, goody. Hey, something inside of me, it's what makes me want to giggle. Hey, something inside of me is saying, happy day. The Lord Jesus says, as in the days of Lot. Now, I got an education from the lesbian Episcopal priest telling me that the reason that God rained fire down on the city of Sodom and Gomorrah is because they lacked hospitality. If you believe that, I've got some oceanfront property in Oklahoma I want to talk to you about, okay? God help a bunch of people that are willfully ignorant. I said, ma'am, what is the legal definition of sodomy and sodomite? And how long has that definition stood? Your new revelations of some newfangled copy of something that you found won't wash, okay? Won't wash. That won't fly. No, I'm glad to report to you that just as sure as a stork knows her time, she knows as far as the migration, she knows as far as setting on her eggs, she knows. I'm glad that God Almighty knows where we are on the prophetic calendar, and I'm glad that he's not going to be early, but he's not going to be late. Just in time, he's going to arrive on scene. Oh, yeah. Bible says when he came the first time, Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time. What does that mean? Just in time. I'm talking about when it was just exactly everything was in the right position and the right place, God sent forth his Son. And can I tell you that the same thing is true when every detail's in the right position and the right place, that God once again is going to send forth his Son. Now, this is Mother's Day, and I didn't really plan on this being a prophetical conference tonight. But there's some things that are going on that are starting to get me excited. If you'll watch, Europe is coming apart at the seams. You say, well, why does that matter? Well, there's too many of them. There's too many. There's already more than there ought to be. And the euro, I believe, is history. I believe she's coming apart at the seams. But what you're fixing to see, it was a first attempt. And I hope Great Britain stays out of it. They of course, did not adopt the currency. They're part of the eurozone, but they didn't adopt the currency. I think just the opposite, because the pound is so strong, they will probably pull out and stay out. But what Germany could not do with tanks, Germany is doing with, they couldn't do it fighting, now they're doing it financially. Germany has capitalized the banks in the country of Greece. They are now in the process of doing the same thing. They are buying Spain for pennies on the dollar. Pennies on the dollar. And they're not the only ones fixing to go. There are others. There are other countries that are following suit, coming right in behind them. And you're fixing to see a realignment. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you've studied it or you've thought about it, they're looking at a new Rome. I'm not talking about Rome where the Colosseum's at. I'm talking about, they're talking about constructing a new international city that will be just like Washington, D.C. New Rome will be the headquarters of the United States of Europe. And they've got it planned, they've got it laid out, and it's all coming together. These nations are going to lose their sovereignty. There's too much sovereignty still there. They've got to give that up. And they will. And they will come together. When you're bankrupt, what choice do you have? Sovereignty's the least thing you're worried about whenever your money ain't worth the paper it's written on. What's good is sovereignty if you're broke? And you'll see people, you'll see them come together as member states, much like the states here in America, with limited power, one federal authority with a federal head and a president or whatever they choose to call him. And they are bent on that becoming the world power. They're also bent on that new currency becoming the world currency. And needless do I need to tell you that they are bent on Rome becoming the new world center and the head of this new revived Roman Empire. And while they maybe not have used the words empire, they have used the words the revival of Rome and the whole system of Rome and the armies of Rome and the legions of Rome, and on and on and on I could go. And there are even maps today that exist, that not only do they want to revive the Roman Empire as far as its power and its currency, there are some that claiming that they own and occupy everything that it was owned by the Roman Empire at one time, which, by the way, will include all the Arab oil states. Think about it. That's something else Hitler tried to do. That's where he was heading when they fought across Northern Africa in World War II. When they come across, and when the American and Canadian forces, the Allied forces, took the stand at El Alamein, and they died by the thousands. I think there are 7,000 Americans dead in that battlefield. I don't know how many Canadians. There are French that were dead, that died there. I don't know how many of the Allies, but we were trying to stop them from getting to Cairo. Because at Cairo, they would have refueled the tanks, and they would have done a sweep around before the days of the Suez Canal, and they would have taken the oil-rich Arab lands, and the Nazis would have controlled all of Europe, the whole of Europe. They would have controlled the entire Mediterranean basin. Well, my friend, they're trying to do the same thing once again. They're trying to do the very same thing right now. And with the fall of the Arab empires like they're falling, and the quote-unquote Arab Spring that we saw last year, and Syria and the other things that we're seeing right now, I don't know exactly how it's all coming together, But I can assure you one thing. It's coming together. It's coming together. And it's coming together so fast that it'd scare you when you realize really how fast it is coming together. And so, as a mother stork, well, I thought about, and I don't know that I don't know all about the gender of ants, but I thought about as a mother ant. You say, no, wait a minute, preacher, that ain't the way ants operate. Well, they do have gender, they got to have. The Bible refers to the ant as her. And by the way, women do most of the work around the house, so it don't surprise me that God says calls the worker ant her. The Bible says in Proverbs 6:6, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider, look at the word, her ways, and be wise. Which having no guide, overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. I thought about the mother ant. And I thought about the motherhood of God, gathering forth the essentials. No guide, just out gathering forth the essentials, putting things together. You don't see ants in the wintertime. But that don't mean they all died. It just means they closed up the door and they're all underground. And they're eating in the winter what they got during the days of the gleaning and the days in the summer. Can I say the same thing is true? God knows when the wintertime's coming in your life. God knows when the wintertime's coming to a church. And God will give us provision if we'll be careful. God will give us the provision that we need. God will give us everything we need. God will give us the essentials to see us through the hard times, to see us through the dark times, to see us through the winter times. You're familiar with Deuteronomy 32. The Bible declares as a mother eagle. Pick up reading in verse 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 32. The Bible says, for the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste howling wilderness he led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Verse 11 says, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead them, and there were no strange God with him. The Bible says that as a mother eagle, God guides forth their effort, and God guides forth our effort. This passage was written before we had the ability to understand what's being said. But I saw, many of you have been to the eagle where they save the eagles that's been wounded or different things over at Dollywood. And they have a little presentation there, a little video presentation. And in that presentation, it said some things and showed some things. And usually it occurs at such altitude, you and I don't get to see it. But that mother eagle will actually stir her nest, and she will make it uncomfortable for the eagles to stay there, and eventually they'll be persuaded to jump, but they won't jump alone. She'll go with them. And all they have to do is just follow her pattern and follow her downdraft, much like the shuttle sets on the back of that specially built 747 that carries it. The same principle is true. That mother eagle, her aerodynamics will also cover the aerodynamics of that young eagle until he gets control of himself. That baby eaglet will fly along on the back of its mother, and she'll guide it, and she will help it. And she knows the principles of aerodynamics, and it has to learn them. If you will, she is its co-pilot. And while that young eagle is learning to spread its wings and learning to fly and learning to use gravity for its own purpose and for its advantage, that mother eagle that has the experience, she is guiding that eagle's effort. And it's not been until recent years that we realized how much of that is true. And we realized how much of that. Of course, eagles are born with some instinct, but there's also some flying lessons involved. You've noticed, and I have as well, little birds that they'll come out of the nest, and oftentimes they'll come out of the nest, but then they'll stay in the bush or the tree close to where they were born and raised. Well, the problem with the eagles are it's a long way up to where they were born. And once they're out of the nest, that's pretty well it. And so mom spends some very instructive time with that young one to get it to where it can fly on its own and hunt on its own and to make it on its own. And while they are seen, you know, roosting nearby, and occasionally a mom will, carry prey and things to a young eagle, it never returns to the nest once it leaves. It don't go back at night. There ain't no going back. There ain't no going back home. Sometimes mama will tear home up to where it don't want to go back. Ain't no going back. I'm glad that God guides us like a mother eagle. You say, but preacher, times are hard and things are bad. Yes, sir, and I'm glad that God knows every bit of it. And I'm glad that he stirs the nest so we don't get too comfortable. He flutters over his young so that we don't get too cold. I'm glad that he spreads abroad his wings so that we don't face calamity. I'm glad that he taketh them, beareth them on the wings. I'm glad that God has a course, but it's not a crash course. I'm glad God don't let us crash and burn just because we're young or just because we're inexperienced. I'm glad God guides his young'uns. And then I thought about what Hosea said. God speaking, he said, I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps. Mother bear that has had her cubs taken. And will rend the call of their heart, and I will devour them like a lion, and the wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. As a bear that is bereaved from her whelps, I'll meet them as a bear that is bereaved, and I'll rend them, and I'll tear them, and I will devour them. God's promise in the nation of Israel that he is going to guard, just like a mother bear, he is going to guard from the enemy. I've never come face to face with a mother bear and cubs. I've seen them, but I've never seen them in the wild. I've seen them in Cade's Cove and such, but I've never seen them too much in a wild setting. We took the kids over several years ago. It was the end of the year trip, so we took the academy over. And somebody had the bright idea that we were going to take all them young'uns and going to ride the long loop on bicycles. Now that sounded like a real good deal the first quarter mile. And it sounded like an okay deal the second quarter mile. But once we got there to the little Methodist church and had to push up that hill, it didn't sound like a good idea at all. And the more we had to push, the less good idea it sounded like. Well, we got out at the very end of the loop where you look out over the top and you go down and go across the creek, and it takes you up to the grist mill. We were right there in that last little parking area, right where we had gotten to, before you start down the big hill. And there was rangers there, had lights flashing. And they were everybody was going by one at a time. And we didn't know what problem was. We've been backed up way back up there. So here we are, a bunch of young'uns, kids on bicycles. And they're warning you to stop and say, there's a mother bear in that tree right there. See it? And it's just right there. And the cubs are in the tree with it. And they're just right over there. And she is not happy that she has so many visitors. And when the cars would go by, she'd just look at them. But When Anna went by on that bicycle, and those kids went by, we said, "All right, kids, now, woman, we gotta get through here." When we went by, son, she saw those young'uns. It made her mad. She began to grunt. She began to growl. She began to have a fit. And she began to go back and forth. I thought, if she comes out of that tree, there's going to be real problems. I just hope these young'uns are fast, because I know one thing, preachers faster than they are, and when it comes, somebody said, "You think you can outrun a bear?" I said, "No, but I can outrun them young'uns." I bet you that. So that's all y'all got to do is just outrun one, here I was thinking to myself, how am I going to make a stand? Here I am going to make a stand with, two dozen young people on bicycles with their lunches of all things packed. And I mean, here they, I done seen Yogi Bear like in them picnic baskets, and I done know Yogi Bear, come after you because you got them peanut butter sandwiches on board. So I'm thinking about that, and in them I thought it was coming down out of that tree. Somebody said, "What did it weigh?" Somewhere between 10 and 12,000 pounds. You say, "Preacher, that bear didn't weigh that much." You wasn't standing under the tree looking up at it. I'm telling you, it's bigger than a male elephant, bigger than a bull elephant. Biggest thing I ever seen in my life. Had teeth that long. You ought to have seen that bear. Monstrous bear. Huge bear. When you're looking down a rifle barrel at one, they're not that big. But honey, when the one's up a tree looking down on you, they're big. And they had but one way to get where you're going, and I couldn't try and go back that way, and so we had to go this way. And they didn't know how the bear would react to the bicycles, and they said that. They said, "Now, whatever y'all do, don't stop, and whatever y'all do, don't make any loud noises. Whatever y'all do, I'm going to send you through here, but you be..." And son, when we started through, that bear began to cut the shine and come in to carry on, and I thought to myself, "Oh, Lord in heaven, what are we going to do?" But after I got over the meal and got over my panic attack, I got to thinking. It was just doing what the Bible says it'd do. That's all. It's just protecting them cubs, protecting them whelps. That's all it was doing. Son, probably one of the most ferocious things on the planet is a bear bereaved of her whelps. And God said that's the way he guards us, as a mama bear. And then I guess the saddest place in Scripture is found in Matthew 23, where the Lord likens himself unto a mother hen. He's coming down off of the mount there where the Mount of Beatitudes, where he's been with the disciples. And as they're descending, they're coming down on the way to Gethsemane. He gets about level with the great city of Jerusalem, looking almost directly across at the gate, the eastern gate. And it was there that the Lord Jesus stopped along the way. And he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." The Lord wanted to gather them, but they refused. You see, he's on the way to Calvary, and all they'd have had to do is just come under his wings. And some did, but the most didn't. The most cried, "Crucify, crucify, crucify." I think it was in a book. I've tried over the years to try to remember where I saw it at. But I think it was in a book that I read when I was a boy about the prairie life, and there's a prairie fire, and the farm had just gotten established, and they had gone through terrible winters and gone through Indian raids, and they'd gone through so much. They'd carried chickens, had actually, they would tie apparently the chickens, their feet together, and hang them. And they would hang them on upside down on the wagon as they traveled. They would carry them chickens from place to place. and they would carry them along. And chickens were hard to come by, so they carried their seed chickens with them. And the story goes that this had been a terrible winter, and they didn't think they thought they were going to starve to death. But spring on the prairie finally came, and things began to look up, and the hens went to setting, and here's a big red hen, and she's got a whole bunch of little yellow diddles. And the dad and the family, they're working the farm, and they heard something strange in the distance. And they looked and saw a huge black wall coming at them, and it was a prairie fire. And that prairie fire was coming faster than a horse could trot. And so without knowing what to do, he opened the corrals and turned all the animals loose and ran for the root cellar, run for cover for the firestorm to pass. And so the flames passed by and, of course, burns all the buildings, and things are still smoking and in ruins. And he goes out, and here's animals dead, and here's animals dead over here, and the horse can't be found, and the cow, and the animals just, and here's a big old red hen laying there in the farmyard dead, its head down. And out of frustration, he walks by and just kicks the old hen. But when it does, it reveals all those little yellow diddles safe and sound underneath her. That mother could have probably outflown or outrun the fire. But she chose not to, because she knew her diddles couldn't. And to preserve the next generation, she was willing to give herself. And so instead of running from the fire, she ran toward it, faced it, spread her wings abroad, huddled down over her chicks, and they took refuge. And the insulation, even though she was burnt and charred, that you could hardly tell what color she was, when they flipped her over, there it revealed all those little chicks. And by the way, that was the seed, that was the hope of the future, those little chicks. And the story, of course, goes on that they made it. But those chickens were the seed chickens that kept them alive the following winter. Well, can I say that the Lord Jesus, instead of turning from the fire, he set his face toward it. Hey, he knew if he went back into Jerusalem what was going to happen. Instead of turning and heading out toward the wilderness, he deliberately came and come to the bottom of the hill and went on to Gethsemane, and there the press began. And then from there, he deliberately allowed them to lead him up into the city. And there he was taken out and crucified for you and I. He faced the fire that you and I might not have to. I'm glad for the motherhood of God. There's a place, if you ever go to the Holy Land, if you walk down the walk that goes to the Gethsemane, down this little old drive that comes off of Beatitude, it comes down to the thing, little side note there, and there's a little building, and it's shaped kind of funny, and it's on the corners, it's got little tear vials, like a king used to cry into. They would save their tears because they thought that the tears of a king were precious, so they would save them. Just the scripture says that God puts his bottles up our tears. And on the four corners of this little building, it's got these tear vials. And this little building don't make a lot of sense until you go inside of it. And inside there's an Italian mosaic of a red hen and the little yellow chicks and this scripture. I would have gathered you as a hen gathered her chicks, but ye would not. I believe it was there that the Lord Jesus wept over Jerusalem. I want to assure you that God is masculine in all the tenses of Scripture, but I also want you to understand that a masculine God created the femininity of women and the motherhood of humanity. And he did it from his own attribute. And I'm glad to report to you tonight that just as in the animal kingdom, God has various traits that he has instilled in the mothers of animals, not necessarily the fathers, but in the mothers, there are some traits that God has put in them instinctively. And I think about what he told the children there in Matthew. If not one sparrow falls from its nest, how much more does our Father in heaven care for you?